Today is the first part of a two-part series dealing with guilt, shame, and grace. Is there anything in your life this morning that you're feeling guilty about? What would that be? Is there anything in your life that you're feeling guilty about? See, guilt is there because we have this sense of right and wrong. And guilt is usually accompanied by shame. And there's a difference between them. There's a distinct difference. Guilt really tells us, you know, that I have done wrong. Shame tells us I am wrong. And somehow, when we're guilty about something or we feel guilty about something, the shame comes along with it. And shame has to do with identity. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to live under that identity of shame. And in this guilt we talk about today, first part we talk about is an objective guilt. And this is when we've done something wrong. You know, it's we've done it, it's broken some law or standard out there. And then there's a subjective guilt where it's not illegal, it's not a sin, it's not illegal, but it's something that we carry on. That's what we'll talk about next week. Today we talk about this objective guilt, this thing that we all go through when we violate a law or standard or rule. If you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians. Brian Houston said this, what I'm saying is that there's real hope in Jesus. Your focus should be on following Christ, not in looking over your shoulder and regretting what you can't change. Shame is a prison, but the door to your cell is open. Jesus calls you to follow him in the freedom of grace. Hits perfectly with what we'll be speaking about today. Objective guilt. Part one of this two-part series. Objective guilt. It really can be divided into four types. I want to cover a few things before we get into the scripture. The first in this objective guilt is that, according to Dr. Gary Collins, there's this legal guilt where we've violated some of society's laws. You know, we ran a stop sign. We stole something from a business. We're speeding at 60 and the speed limit says 55. Now, we may not feel guilty about that, but we're still guilty according to the law. Then there's a theological guilt. This involves failure to obey God's laws. The Bible describes the standards of human behavior, and we've all violated these in our thoughts, our words, our actions, maybe even our attitude. We're all guilty before God, whether we feel remorse for it or not. Then there's a personal guilt. Here's when a person violates his or her own personal standards or resists the urging of their conscience. No laws have been broken, neither has the guilty person disobeyed God. It may be a personal commitment or a boundary or a goal that we violated. So we set up boundaries around our life or something, and we violated that boundary. It wasn't a sin against God, but we feel guilty because we did this. We made a commitment to lose weight this new year and stay away from chocolate cake, and you know there's chocolate cake at the Saints game today. Or king cake. The fourth is social guilt. This comes when we break unwritten but specifically expected rules of society. If a person is rude or gossips maliciously, criticizes unkindly, or ignores others in need, no law has been broken, and there may be no feelings of remorse. However, the guilty person has violated the social norms or expectations of the neighborhood, of the church, or the workplace, or the school, or society. So this morning we want to talk about a violation of God's standards, and with the guilt and the shame that we feel that weigh heavy on our hearts about that. See, in a healthy way, guilt and shame really do highlight the wrong in our heart. We can never confess. We can never do what we need to do in our own life if we never feel guilty for doing something. So guilt and shame can have some positive effects. So we have to acknowledge that we have something wrong in our lives. And shame helps to remind us that we are guilty of sinning against God. And when we sin, we're not being the people that God designed us to be. So the problem often occurs is that rather than immediately bringing our guilt and shame to God in repentance, we choose to wallow in it for a while. And we like that we get that shame all over us, and it changes our identity. We even begin to walk around feeling like we're not good enough to do the things that God has called us to do. We're not good enough to sit toward the front. We have to always sit somewhere else. It's real feelings. There's so many things that go on in our life when we feel guilt and shame for living a certain way. I've heard people say that they're not going to church because God doesn't really want me there for all the things I've done in my life. And that's so not true. This is the very place God wants you, regardless of where you've been and what you've done. So we address this today. This guilt that we have and this violation that we've had against God in some way. So much human suffering, even in the church, has to do with guilt and shame. Three, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. God's word says this: when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Let's pray together. Father God, today we come before you. God, we've all felt the guilt and the shame of sin in our life and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so often, God, we repent, but God, we hold ourselves in prison for so long for what we've done. God, as your people, as your church, may today be a step, Lord, that we take in renewing our relationship with you and truly trusting what your word says, that you nailed it all to the cross, all of our sins, not just a few, not just the ones we recognize, but all of them have already been paid for. Help us today, God. Dig deep into our hearts and to our souls that we come clean and honest with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So shame stirs these feelings of fear and hiding and this sense of being unworthy. Yet God gives us a pattern of how to overcome guilt and shame in our life. There are five steps I want to share with you this morning very hurriedly to remedy our heavy burden of guilt and shame when we fear that we've not lived up to God's standards. And the first step is this, is conviction. Conviction. You see, nothing changes in our life without the divine intervention of the Holy Spirit. We can go out and do something wrong and feel bad about it, and we feel the guilt, but nothing will ever change in our life until the Holy Spirit convicts us. And for you, Christian, let me tell you this. That is one sure way you know that you are born again, is when you do something and the Holy Spirit begins to convict you of it. And it may be something very small. It may be just a smart comment you made to somebody that was disrespectful or rude. And boy, you feel it. You're just like, wow, that wasn't like a Christian. I shouldn't have said that. And you realize maybe you were having a bad day. And you know, all these things that can come against, but the Holy Spirit is the one to bring conviction. Not your mama, not your husband, not your wife, not your children. God may work through them to remind you, but it's really the Holy Spirit speaking, who lives in you, speaking to you, to your conscience. This is when we have this guilty conscience as the Holy Spirit is urging us to come clean about violating God's standards. We see in verse 13 and 14, it said, when we were dead because of our sins and because of our sinful nature, it was not cut away yet. Then God made you alive in Christ, for he forgave all of your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. We must understand, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we took on what he's already done for us on Calvary's cross. When he died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. The whole weight of our sin has already been paid for. The debt has been paid. Christ was the only one who could do it, and we accept what he did on our behalf. In other words, all of our sin has been paid for. What sin does in a Christian life, it becomes a barrier between us and God. It's kind of like husband and wife when you get in a little spat over something and you're not talking for a little while. And you feel the tension there. You feel what's going on, but, you know, sometimes we're just too prideful to say anything about it, or we're afraid to say anything about it because a pan may come flying from the kitchen or you know, something like that. You feel that tension. In a Christian's life, when we sin against God, it's not that God is angry. God is already with love. But we know that there's this something between us, this tension. And God is calling us to repentance. God is calling us to do the right thing. God is calling us back to himself. But we're over here wallowing in our guilt and our shame. We're too worried about making ourselves feel bad enough so that we, you know, we can bear that weight up. Listen, Christ has already paid for that, to set us free from all this thing that we want to do to ourselves. Because of Christ, the Holy Spirit deals with us, and he calls us to repentance. And when we called us to salvation, and he changed, he regenerated our soul. You see, we're saved. We're children of God. We're born again. Jesus has saved us, but it doesn't make us perfect. And God knew that. When he saved us, he knew that we would not be perfect. We would not be perfect till Christ comes again and gives us our resurrected bodies. We're transformed to be like him. So in the meantime, we have to deal with life. So there are times when we do not live up to God's standards, and both you and me sin against God. The Holy Spirit brings the conviction, and we're guilty of sin. That we're guilty of sin. And that guilty conscience that we feel as Christians, we've sinned against God, we begin to feel that we need to do something, and we feel condemned by it. And Christ has already paid for that condemnation. It's the Holy Spirit who uncovers the fault, and he begins to reveal it to us. The Holy Spirit in a believer's life is there to counsel us. He's there to convict us. He's there to comfort us. He's there to guide us all the way that God would want us in our lives. So when we've done something wrong and we're holding on to it, the Holy Spirit is convicting us to repent, to get it out. It's amazing how the urging of the Holy Spirit can come so strong. You hear a message or a song, or you're reading scripture, you're even praying, and you're avoiding that area, and God is saying, confess. Just give it to me. See, Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Sin makes us feel guilty and condemned, as God's word says in John 3:18. So whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. It's amazing the sin in our life. We're feeling condemned, and the devil comes back and just antagonizes it even more. And the Holy Spirit's trying to convict us to get us to repent of it. And it's this war going on inside of us. We're not to listen to the devil and stay there and wallow. We're to listen to the Holy Spirit and bring it to God, no matter what it is. He knows we're not perfect. And he calls us to live a holy life. And the only way we can live a holy life is if we confess. We give it all to him under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Charles Stanley says, when we stray from his presence, he longs for us to come back. That's amazing, is that when we have sin in our life, we think God is so angry with us, and God will never use us again, and what could he ever do with me, as dirty and filthy as I am, for doing this or thinking this way or living this way? It's amazing what God does. He's there wanting us to come home. He's longing for this relationship to be renewed and restored. See, guilt always points to what's bad in you and me. But holy conviction from the Holy Spirit points to what's good in God. Holy Spirit always points to God's grace. So the first thing we see, the first step, is this conviction from the Holy Spirit. Christian, that's what we feel when we've done something wrong and our conscience just will not rest. It's the Holy Spirit trying to bring us to this next step of confession. See, holy conviction under the authority of the Holy Spirit moves us to confess the sin that is causing our guilt and shame. These feelings that I have done wrong and the feeling that I am wrong comes rushing forward to be presented to with our consent to our loving Lord and Savior. So under the Holy Spirit, it's amazing that sin is that we've been nurturing, and that sin that we've been there has been festering in our life, and it's amazing that under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he brings that up to our mind. And he says, confess. Tell God he loves you. He's wanting this relationship stronger. He's wanting to clear the air with you. He wants to bring you forward. He has great things in store for you. Now, the devil's pulling back. He said, you'll never be good enough. Look what you did. Jesus did that for you. Look how you're living. Because the devil's greatest tool against you, Christian, is to keep you from doing absolutely nothing. He doesn't want you to do anything at all. He wants to just push you down, push you down, and push you down. He can't have your soul, but he can have your life. Get that. He can't have your soul, but he can take the joy, the peace, everything away from your life. So you'll live years and years and years regretting what you did, living under that shame, just wallowing in it. And that's where he wants you to be, because he knows he's neutralized you. We're in a spiritual war. If he can neutralize you from doing what God has called you to do, he's one part of the war. Oh, he's calling us to confess. See, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, it's an amazing thing about the grace of God. It keeps purifying us. It keeps purifying us. It's not just a one-time thing. It's we're living in grace. God gives us the courage and the wisdom and the Holy Spirit to confess our sins to him, and when possible, to a trusted friend. This brings accountability. See, confession of God allows us to find more grace to be forgiven. Confession to others, where possible, allows us to be healed. See, that's one of the wonderful things about Celebrate Recovery. We experience the grace of God for forgiveness, but we're with people who love us and people that we can actually speak up and speak out about where we've been and what's happened in our life. And it brings healing. Too many Christians, they want forgiveness, but they really don't want healing. See, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we confess our sins to God. And when we tell someone else, James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Listen, guilt and shame is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have behind your name. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, parishioner. It doesn't matter whether you're young, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a young adult, middle-aged, senior adult, whether you're rich, poor, middle class, regardless of your education level, your upbringing, your ethnicity, your nationality, it doesn't matter. Guilt and shame are the same for all of us. It's a human problem that only God can relieve and resolve. The third step we see, so we see conviction. He's calling us to confession, but he's also not just confess, but repent. See, there's a lot of times that we've known we've done something wrong. We'll even admit it, but we won't repent. See, conviction brings this violation of God's standard to light. Confession owns responsibility for the thing causing the guilt and shame, but repentance is the coming to oneself and turning from the sin in sorrow and regret. It's saying, listen, I've done this. This is where I've been. The Holy Spirit comes with conviction, says, listen, God wants you to turn away from it. And it's owning the responsibility. That's confession. I have done this. Repentance is, I leave this and turn to God. For you, Christian, for me, it's I drop this wallowing in what I've done, and I turn to have this restored, this renewed relationship where I'm pursuing and seeking God. When we're saved, we always pursue God. Unless we get anchored down by some sin and some shame, some guilt in our life. Repentance is that releasing of sin to God's grace to remove it from our relationship with Him. Listen, we long, you know, as long as we hold on to sin, we carry this heavy burden of guilt and the feelings of low self-worth. So many Christians in churches today, why can we not find more than a few people who will want to serve? It's because so many people are carrying this burden and they don't, like, how could God use me? And they never allow God to use them because they feel so unworthy. That God Almighty created the universe of my Savior. How could He use and call me to do this? Well, if He's called you to do it, who else would He use? Oh, God. When sin interrupts our relationship with God, we know there's something that's there interfering with our closeness with God. And repentance restores this closeness with Him. 2 Peter tells us, chapter 3, verse 9, says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. We understand slowness. No, instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Repentance is this priceless in our relationship with God. It's that turning and releasing and letting go of what we've been holding on to and has been anchoring us down, has kept us in this prison, and the doors have already been opened, but somehow we don't want to let go to be with God. Repentance lets us let go to be with God, chase after Him. Think about it. Both Judas and Peter sinned on the same night. Judas betrayed Jesus to be crucified for 30 pieces of silver. Guilt overwhelmed him. Shame overwhelmed him. He tried to go back to those who he'd sold Jesus out to give the silver back. They wouldn't accept it. He was so ashamed of what he did that he went out and hung himself. Committed suicide. Peter, even though Jesus warned him ahead of time that he was going to deny him three times, on the same night that Judas sinned against Christ, Peter did the same thing. He betrayed Jesus. He denied him three times. See, the difference is Judas never went back to Christ in repentance. He just lived in that guilt till he couldn't take it anymore and he killed himself. Peter was restored with repentance. How,
How repentance paid the difference in these two men's lives, who both did something very tragic for Christ. Both sinned, but Peter was restored. Matter of fact, he became the leader of the church, of the early church. Peter came to himself and repented and was restored. Tim Keller said this, says, fear-based repentance makes us hate ourselves. Joy-based repentance makes us hate the sin and love God even more. The fourth step we see is forgiveness. Repentance to God brings his divine forgiveness from sin that is causing us guilt and shame. We see in Psalm chapter 103, verse 12, says, He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. That when we say, Lord, here it is, I'm turning away from it, take it from me, and we go back, it's amazing what God does with that sin. It's gone. It's already been paid for. God remembers it no more. I'm glad God has amnesia. He doesn't keep reminding us of all the times we messed up before. He even gives that in His Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, I'm sorry, the love chapter. Love keeps no records of wrongs. It's amazing that God doesn't remember our sin anymore. But we do. But God wants to take that. We've been forgiven. Amazing thing that happens when we confess and repent of our sin, we receive this instant forgiveness. Listen, it's instant. God does not tell us any place in Scripture to demonstrate penance for a certain amount of time to prove that we are truly sorry for a failure of His standards. God doesn't say, well, I'll forgive you, but you're going to have to really prove yourself to be sorrowful and regretful. And so I want you to walk around and, you know, when you come to me, there's a little pathway. So you're going to have to show me that you're truly sorry for what you've done before I forgive you. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural at all. The Bible says He forgives us. It's instantaneous. 1 John says He is faithful and just to forgive us. Under the power of conviction of the Holy Spirit, we seek God to be forgiven. But there are some other things in this forgiveness we need to talk about real briefly. The second thing is this, that we need to seek others to be forgiven. Because you see, when God forgives us, maybe we've hurt and violated some other people in this along the way. Maybe we've hurt them in such a way that we really need to make things right with them in our relationship. Because God is really big on relationship. See, we've sinned only against God, but maybe we've offended and violated and hurt others, sometimes even our family. We're possible. And underline that if you're taking a note, where possible. And where it would not cause more hurt or harm, we are to seek forgiveness from those who we have done wrong to. Confess our sins. It's good for the soul, as the old cliche goes. Seeking forgiveness can bring release of relationship tension. We must keep in mind that going to someone to apologize and asking forgiveness may do more harm than good. And when so, we must refrain from it. We must refrain from it. There's some times that it's better left alone. It would open old wounds with them. It would hurt them, cause them some kind of crisis in their life, in their marriage or something. Just back off. You're right with God. Move forward. That relationship will suffer, but it would suffer greater if you tried to bring that issue up with that person. The third thing we see is to seek forgiveness. Seek to forgive others. Seek to forgive others, whether you think they deserve it or not. Here's a little anchor for us sometimes. Because sometimes we don't think people deserve forgiveness, so we're not going to give it to them. See, forgiveness is really a choice. Choose to forgive the person who hurt you and your family. Forgiveness is not an instant, feel-better solution to relieve all the things you're going through. But forgiveness has to start somewhere, and it starts with a decision to forgive. You may not feel like forgiving them, and it may seem like an impossible task, yet release yourself from their control. Your future, rest on it. See, your failure to forgive them means that you will continue to feel the hurt from the harm they violated against you, in violation against you. Forgiveness frees you, not the other person. Forgiveness frees you, and it creates a better future for you. They have to still deal with their guilt. They still have to deal with what they've done to you. They have to answer to God for that. They have to deal with it, even though they may not feel like, you know, bearing it, the Holy Spirit's not convicted. They may be lost. Do yourself a favor and forgive them anyway. Forgive them even though they don't seem remorseful, even though they don't ask for it. Forgive them. I've had to do that in my life, and maybe you've had to do that. There's just some people you just have to say, you know what? They are that way. Only God can change them. And if as long as I do not forgive them, they still hold this control over my conscience. Every time I see them, every time I get around them, it just tears me up. I don't go to this place because that person is there. I don't go over here because that person is there. And we're the one who's suffering. We're the one who's miserable. That person still has control over us. As long as we live in unforgiveness, as long as we do not forgive that person, they're still controlling our life. And we're not free. We're not enjoying it. We're still in the prison, a self-made prison. Not forgiving is not because we can't. It's simply because we won't. It's not that you can't forgive someone. You won't forgive them. And the last is that forgive ourselves. So we ask God to forgive, seek forgiveness when necessary and where we can, when it's beneficial. Forgive others for our own benefit. And also, the next one is to forgive ourselves. See, one of the most difficult people to forgive is ourselves. Why? Because we often know better than to do something, but we did it anyway. We knew better, but we did it anyway. And it just eats at us that we could be so foolish. We grieve our own selves. And we grieve over the friends and the family that we've caused pain to, and maybe hardships. We'll ask God to forgive us, and we often ask others to forgive us, yet we hold ourselves to this unattainable idea of perfection. We sinned, we hurt God, we hurt others, we hurt ourselves. We have taken measures of repentance with God and others, but we feel that we must pay deeply for our own foolishness. We hold ourselves responsible. We hold ourselves guilty for what God has already forgiven us for. We keep ourselves in this self-made prison. The door's wide open, and we've stepped out. It's kind of like a prisoner who's been in prison for 30, 40 years, and then they're released. They still live like they're in prison. They don't know what to do with this newfound freedom. And many of them actually go back and commit crimes and end up back in jail because they've never gotten a renewed mindset of how to live free. And for us, sometimes we've done something wrong and we've wallowed in it for so long and it's almost changed our identity from the shame that we step out the door, but we still live like we're in prison and Christ has already set us free. And we just will not forgive ourselves to be the person that God wants us to be. We somehow think that carrying the residue of our guilt and shame is what we deserve. So we hold ourselves to this standard that's unattainable. Some of us have been taught by religious leaders and parents or teachers, someone that we look up to, that we must do this penance for failing God. So then we carry this stigma of our sin. Oh, for years. And we beat ourselves up for, how could I have done this? How could I have hurt these people? And we never feel the relief that Christ brings. Listen, there's a failure to understand the forgiveness and the freedom of God's grace. When God unlocks the prison door and He's released you from that sin, you've repented, you've expressed sorrow to God for that, and He's forgiven you. When you're out, don't keep your eyes on the sin that you were doing or that held you back or the people around you. Move forward with God. He brings the healing. Don't hold back. Don't keep you living in this shame and for not forgiving yourself. You'll never have peace in this life if you do not learn to forgive yourself for what you've done. God's already forgiven you. Who are you not to? Are you somehow bigger than God, better than God, greater than God, more holy than God to hold yourself accountable when God doesn't hold you accountable anymore? Forgive yourself. It's the freedom we all long. The last thing we see is receiving God's grace. We're not working for God's grace, we're working from God's grace. We're not working for God's grace. We're not working for God to love us more. We're working from His grace. Because of His grace in our life, is we have the freedom, is we can live the life that He's called us to. We cannot earn a gift. See, Jesus exchanges our guilt and shame with His grace. We're free because of God's gift of grace. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. Oh, listen, Christians, you are changed. Your sins have been paid for, all of them. What are you holding on to? What guilt is there keeping you? What shame is weighing down on you that God has already paid for? Would you today just confess it to Him in repentance? The Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to mind. And if you've gone to God and you've repented and He's granted forgiveness instantaneous, you didn't have to work for it. He gives you grace. He gives His forgiveness instantaneously. Have you forgiven yourself to live in the power that He has for you? Maybe you need a new beginning. You know, you can't get a redo, but you can get a fresh start. And today, maybe you need a fresh start. Surrender your guilt and your shame to Christ and live in the freedom that He brings. Let's pray together. Father God, today, how powerful You are to us. God, when we don't deserve it, You forgive us. And God, maybe there's someone here today just holding on to guilt, those feelings of shame that go hand in hand with it. The devil is echoing back that we're unworthy, we'll never be good enough. Look how bad a person we are. And the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to repent, just to get it out. God's already paid for it with Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, Father, today, there are so many Christians who are living in this self-made prison, and you've already got the doors wide open. Lord, teach them to live this life of forgiving themselves, to live out what you've called them to in this wonderful life that you've given them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.